So it's the last service before, well, really the last service of the end of the year, and it's the last of Advent and Christmas and all that. How many were done with school as of today, whether college or homeschooling, like you're calling it quits till the end of the, until the beginning of next year? So raise your hand if you're done. Okay. So it's a finish line for several people today. And we're looking ahead to Christmas, and basically this is going to be a pretty quick message, maybe between 15 and 20 minutes. All I ask is that you don't check out until I'm done. Because I know there's so many thoughts about what's coming in the days ahead. What I want to do tonight, I'm going to preach on the birth of Jesus. And I want us to go out on a high note. I'm going to talk about four things that Jesus says yes to in his birth. And so I'm going to pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the birth of your son. And we pray that as we read and reflect on the story of his birth, that you would enlighten our hearts, that you would show us truth, guide us by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm going to start by reading Luke chapter 2. If you have a Bible with you, turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. So four things that Jesus says yes to in his birth. The first one is that Jesus says yes to humility. Jesus says yes to humility. So I want to go back to verses 1 and 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Just as an aside, could anybody have lucked into a better passage than this Quirinius guy? Like, nobody knows who he is. I mean, he was a historical person, but here he is in this passage that's read every year. Show of hands, raise your hand if you read the book of Ezra this year. Okay, so two. Or Obadiah. One, two, three. But we read Quirinius every year. You can go years without reading some of those other folks in the Bible. But we read about Quirinius every year. He makes an appearance. So the Roman Empire wanted everybody to be registered. It says all the world, that all the world should be registered. The empire had control over a lot of different people. And they got to a point where they said, okay, we're in charge now. We want to see who's here. We want to see who we have possession over. And so they demanded basically a census. And they had come to be in power over a lot of people by exploiting and by grasping for more and more territory and by exploiting the people that were there. And I don't know if you remember last summer what we talked about in Revelation was that the Roman Empire is pictured as a monster, as a beast, and the beast grabs and takes for itself and has no concern for what it grabs and takes. And that's what the Roman Empire was like. And so they didn't really care about how calling for a census would affect people, but they demanded that everybody be registered. They're flexing their muscles. And in the midst of all that, the rightful king is born right under their noses, and they have no idea. So in the midst of this census, Jesus is born, the rightful king over all. He's born right under their noses, and they have no idea. I want to go to Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7. This shows the contrast between Jesus the king and those who thought that they ran the world. Okay? Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus emptied himself. It's the total opposite of how the empire did business. And there's a lot of technical stuff with the grammar in that passage, but the way that we should read it is that precisely because Jesus was in the form of God, he emptied himself. Sometimes we read where it says, though, as if it is a concession. He was God, but he adjusted himself and emptied himself. That's not actually what the passage is saying. What it's saying is precisely because Jesus was in the form of God, he emptied himself. In other words, being in the form of God means emptying oneself. What is God like? God is one who empties himself. Precisely because he was God, he emptied himself and took the form of a servant. And when we see the baby Jesus, when we picture the baby Jesus, we see God who emptied himself. Could you imagine if Jesus had come as a 30-year-old man? It would be totally different. But he came as a vulnerable infant, born in the likeness of men. Because that's who God is. God empties himself so that he can draw us to himself. Does that make sense? The empire knows nothing of this. Those who think they're in power, those who grasp and exploit out of their power, they know nothing of self-emptying. And that's the beauty of Jesus. That's the beauty of the way that he rules and draws us to himself. So Jesus says yes to humility. That's the first one. Number two, Jesus says yes to inconvenience and trial. Jesus says yes to inconvenience and trial. It's verses 3 through 6. Oops, I'm in Philippians. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. You know, we would probably think it's not safe to travel at that stage in pregnancy, right? Most doctors at that point are saying, you know, you can't travel. Don't get on a plane. Don't go far away. Don't go on long drives when you're that close to giving birth. But the Roman Empire doesn't care about such things, and so she had to go with Joseph, and she had to be registered. There's a sense of wrongness, I think, I get when I read this passage about this late-stage pregnant woman having to undergo this arduous journey to be registered, because you think, you know, she was the one that the angel Gabriel came to and said, this is what's going to happen, and she is going to bear the Messiah. And yet she has to do so in the midst of trial and inconvenience and being out in the middle of nowhere and being left out of the inn. There's just a sense of wrongness about it. Do you ever feel that when you read it? But where things of God are concerned, convenience is never a factor. Convenience is never a factor when it comes to the things of God. Ask Abraham, who God said to pick up stakes and leave your family, leave everything you know, and go to a land that I'll tell you. He doesn't even know where the land is, but go and I'll tell you where the land is. Or ask Isaac or Jacob or Joseph, sold into slavery in Egypt. That was hardly convenient. Or Moses or Joshua or David or Daniel or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or the 12 or Paul, especially Paul. You read 2 Corinthians, and Paul was constantly in the midst of trial and inconvenience. And Jesus, agonizing in Gethsemane, knowing what was coming and knowing that that trial was awaiting him. Where things of God are concerned, convenience is never a factor. And, you know, our culture prizes convenience, and I'm not against conveniences. I mean, we're not hand-washing our clothes, and I do all my shopping online. I don't get in my car and drive to the mall. The mall's a terrible place. I would never, you know, I'd never wander around the mall and try to go shopping there. So I do all my shopping online because it's convenient. So I'm not against convenience. The problem is our bent toward convenience can mean that we expect for God to be convenient and for God to work in our lives in a convenient way. So the fact that we like convenience, we can place those expectations on God. And that's just not the way that God works. There's nothing convenient about emptying oneself to take the form of a servant and be born in the likeness of man. But Jesus did so, and so Jesus says yes to inconvenience and trial. Number three, Jesus says yes to birth and life. Jesus says yes to birth and life. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. The eternal word of the Father was born into time through human childbirth, the same childbirth that we experience in our families. Jesus was born the same way. Sometimes you'll hear couples say that they are not going to have children because they can't imagine the thought of bringing a child into a suffering and broken world. Raise your hand if you've ever heard anybody say that. Okay, so we've probably all heard that. And even atheists, I think, tend to have some kind of faith in the future and some kind of faith that life is worth living and perpetuating if they have children. Having children is an act of faith. Otherwise, why would you do it if you didn't have any faith? I mean, those who say that they don't want to have children, they have no faith in the future. But as Christians, we have faith not in just a future that is prolonged, but we have faith in God's future. The future that God is bringing forward to us. Jesus was born to usher in a new future for humanity. A new future for humanity and one in which God and the Lamb reign forever. So Revelation 22, right at the very end of the book, says, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." So Jesus was born to usher in a new future where we are with God for eternity. Now, while this world exists, there's always the possibility that those who are against life, those who are against birth, will be here. Herod is always a possibility as long as this world exists. But in Jesus being born, we're reminded that life is always stronger than death. And in Jesus' resurrection, we're reminded that life is always stronger than death. And in the end, death is thrown into the lake of fire. And life goes on forever. Life in God goes on forever. And death is thrown into the lake of fire. It gets God's no for all eternity. Even as he says yes to those who have faithfully followed. So Jesus says yes to birth and life. And finally, number four, Jesus says yes to being on the outside. Jesus says yes to being on the outside. There was no room for them in the inn. Jesus began his earthly life on the outside. There was no room for them in the inn. And it turns out that he lived his whole life on the outside, never trying to get into the inn, but always on the outside. Jesus was never an insider with the elite. He was never an insider. The only group that he was ever an insider with were the outcasts, those who were on the fringes, those who were outside. Jesus says, you know, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are the ones that are seeing the kingdom of God and believing. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the elders and the chief priests, those are the ones that are totally missing it. Jesus could stand at the door and knock on the hearts of those who are on the outside, and they would let him in. But those who were supposedly on the inside kept him out. And Jesus didn't conform himself in order to get in their good graces either. He was content with being on the outside as long as that meant that he was pleasing to God. Does that make sense? He lived on the outside of the world system because he was an insider in the kingdom of God. And when Jesus died, he died outside the city. He died outside the city, but his resurrection began the descent of the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, God's Sabbath rest in which we find ourselves with him in a glorious forever. He died outside the city, but he ushered in the new city, the one that we're all looking to. Is that good? It should be. We'll often be on the outside. As Christians, we will often be on the outside of things. Raise your hand if you ever feel on the outside of things because you are a Christian. We'll often be on the outside of things, but that's okay because Jesus is on the outside. And in Hebrews 13, 11 through 13 says, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured." We'll often be on the outside, but that's okay because that's where Jesus is. And the writer of Hebrews says, let's go to him and let's bear his reproach. There's no room at the inn for us. In a lot of ways, there's no room. The inn is warm and dry and comfortable, and we live with a lot of trial and inconvenience. And that's okay, because Jesus, the baby lying in the manger, redeems the outside. He redeems the outside for us so that we can be insiders in the kingdom of God. Is that good? Does that make sense? All right. Those are my four things. Thank you, Joseph, for joining us. I'm done. Let me pray, and then I'm actually going to dismiss us, because since Chad's not here, we're not going to do the table tonight. So I'll pray and then dismiss. Lord Jesus, it says in 2 Corinthians that you are God's yes to us, that in you all things are yes. And we pray that we would hear that. We pray that we would hear the affirmation that you are as you call us to a life of following you. We pray that in this time of rejoicing and celebrating, that we would keep our eyes on you and be amazed by the glorious fact that you were born in the likeness of men as a baby, vulnerable to the world, a world that came hunting for you. And we pray that that you would lead us and guide us to emulate you. In your name we pray. Amen. Have a wonderful Christmas, and we'll be together in 2 weeks.